Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. And we're on part four of Spiritual Warfare tonight. Who is our army? Who is our army? So, who exactly watches out for us when we're in spiritual battle? When we're in spiritual battle, who is taking care of us? Are we alone? Or do we have outside help? Father, as always, this program is yours. It does not belong to me. And I'm asking you this evening to be my army and to send others as well. And you know who those are as we go through this tonight, to prove that I am not in this alone. We are not in this alone. And there are those who help us, who show us as we go through life that we are never alone. That there is an entire host here to help us through. If we will only turn to you, knowing that you are the only one who can truly help us, you and those that you give that power to. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, we've been talking about spiritual warfare for just over a month now, I think. And I think this is week 5 or 6, something like that. And so I'm going to go first, although this is not what we're focusing on, but it's a good place to start any week that we're talking about spiritual warfare. So we're going to go to Ephesians 6:12, and we're just going to read that verse tonight, and we're going to start there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We think as we go through life that everything is about the physical, right? We focus on that because we are in this physical body. I mean, it's what we live in every day, right? We're living in this, and we're dealing with the physical aches and pains and joys and all the things that go with living in the physical. But we have money issues. We have to eat, we have to drink, we have to do something to sustain this physical body. We have physical relationships. And when I say physical, I don't necessarily always mean physical as far as intimate, right? But physical as far as we engage in speech and emotional type of relationships, which speak to the physical, right? We engage with people face to face, and even if we're on social media, it's still a physical, in the physical realm. Okay, so that is not spiritual situation, although sometimes it can become so, you know, even on like, so in social media, in church, in those relationships, or in, it doesn't have to be church, in other biblical discussions or groups or whatever, okay? And some may say, even in other, let's call it religious type groups, those are spiritual as well, but they are not godly, right? Because spiritual, as we just read in Ephesians 6:12, does not necessarily mean that we're talking about godly, right? So as we're reading in Ephesians 6:12, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, see, when we're talking about spiritual issues rather than fleshly issues, we're not necessarily talking about godly. And it's important that we remember this. We talk about spiritual, and other people may say, well, you know, I'm not a religious person, but I'm a spiritual person. And so right away we may think, well, maybe, you know, I'm not religious either. I don't consider my relationship with God to be religious, right? And I would agree with that. But we have to be careful, because people who say that, let me just say that 90% of the time when somebody says that, says, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, they're not usually talking about being a Christian. They're talking about some sort of new age or some other sort of, or Buddhist or some other sort of religion that is about more than, is outside of the biblical realm, okay? So it's very important that when you begin to get into a discussion with someone, that you get them right off the bat to clarify just what they mean by that when they said they're spiritual. Not religious, but spiritual. Know who you're doing battle with right away. Know what you're up against. Because, let me tell you, I have been in a friendship with someone who, you know, oh yeah, I believe in God. See, they will tell you that. I believe in God. Well, so do the demons, and they tremble. We have to be very careful about, and people will lie to you. Lie to you. Yep, I'm a Christian too. Yep. Now, some of these people haven't opened a Bible in 50 years. Okay? They haven't. You may say, well, neither have I. Okay, well, if you're not praying and you're not opening your Bible, I can't tell you whether or not you're a Christian, but I can tell you that you better check yourself. You know, that's between you and God, but you better be going to Him. Because if you don't have a hunger for the Word, then there's definitely, at the very least, an issue with your relationship with God. Okay, there's an issue with your relationship with God. Now, just how deep that issue is, again, that's between you and Him. But if you're not communing with Him, and if you're trying to do things on your own rather than the Holy Spirit working in you, then you should be going to God, and you should be going to Scripture, and you should be trying to find out just where your relationship is with Him, with Christ. Because I've seen a lot of people tell me, well, I don't need to read the Bible because God just talks to me, you know, and I know what He believes, and I know what He wants. You know, I also believe that God does talk to us. I do. I believe that 100%. But you have nothing to compare whatever it is that you're hearing to, unless you're going to the Word of God. So don't sit there in prayer or saying that you're hearing from God when you don't know what God has said in the past. We must compare His Word to whatever we believe we're hearing from Him now, because He does not lie. He does not go back on His Word. And if you want to come up with a bunch of mumbo jumbo a bunch of mumbo jumbo that contradicts God's Word, then I will say about that what I say about every single religion that contradicts God's Word. The devil is a liar and will use every way possible to contradict God. So take out your Bible and read what God says, and then we can talk about what He's saying to you. He will not contradict Himself. He does not lie. So, now that the introduction's over, let's go to, today we're talking about, this is the battle we fight, right? Starting out in Ephesians 6:12. So, who is actually doing the fighting? Is it us? Are we alone? Are we just sort of helped along the way? Who all is involved in this spiritual battle? And according to Ephesians 6:12, it's always spiritual. There may be a physical fight going on here within yourself, or start a physical, and as I said, physical doesn't necessarily mean a fisticuffs, right? It doesn't mean a fist fight always, but physical means in this physical realm, right? It could be a verbal battle or whatever, but that is physical. So we may start a physical one, or we may continue one that started, but it is still always spiritual, because we have the ability through God to say, I'm just not going to fight this in the physical. I'm going to do it in the spiritual alone. We choose to do it in the flesh. We choose to do it in the physical. So let's go to Psalm 34. Let's study this tonight. So Psalm 34, and we're going to start in verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Now, I can already hear a few people saying, wow, I've cried out to God and He hasn't delivered you from all, or hasn't delivered me from all my fears. Are you still living? Are you still alive? Are you still on this earth? Are you still in this body of flesh? Then, are you still praying? Have you believed in what you prayed for? Because he doesn't say He's going to deliver you from every single problem. He says He's going to deliver you from all your fears. It's your problem if you're still fearful. He can deliver you from all your fears. But you have to trust in him. You have to believe in him. You have to have faith in him. And he will deliver you. But let's pick up another verse here. Let's go to James. Because what does James say? We've read this one several times. And believe me, I get the problem with having enough faith for this sometimes. But the problem is we must have the faith. We must believe him because if we, let me tell you, if people didn't have faith in Christ and his healing, do you know that they wouldn't have been healed? Christ said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. There isn't one person, one man, woman, or child that Christ healed that didn't believe, or whose parents didn't believe that they were going to be saved, and then take them back to that home, and then that child was healed. Remember, they're not yet to the point of believing for themselves that they're a young child. So they had a parent believe for them that they were going to be healed at that point. But there's not one person. They all came to him in faith for healing, everyone. He didn't go looking up and down the streets and chasing after people and saying, come here, let me heal you. Come here. Running after them. No. He didn't go running down the streets chasing people and begging them to let him heal them. Mm-mm. No. They came to him. These are people who believe. These are believers. They have faith. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He was saved out of his troubles. I've been saved out of my troubles. I'm saved out of them. Does that mean I will not have problems while I'm here on earth? No. But it does mean I am saved out of them. There will come a day when there will be no more crying, no more pain, none of that. I know this. It does not mean that there are no problems now. See, there are too many people who are preaching this, you're never going to have problems once, here on earth once you are saved. If you're listening to that, call me. Carl will be on next week. I'm sure he'd be happy to talk to you about it too. Or you can call me in 2 weeks. I'll be out of town next week. But you can call me and tell me from Scripture how exactly it is that most of the apostles died an agonizing death, were tortured. God didn't keep them from going through persecution, trials, trouble. Don't you think that they were men after God's own heart? Don't you think that they served him? You think you're better than they were? That you follow God more than Paul? Peter, think about it. Because if you think that just because you are saved, that somehow you shouldn't have any problems, any sickness, and I have talked to people that say, listen, I have had people tell me that because I am disabled, I have physical ailments, that I must have very small faith, very tiny faith. Well, that's just garbage. That means Paul's faith was also very tiny, very small. It's smaller than mine, evidently, because he was tortured, put in chains, jailed, killed for his faith. I'm not even to that point yet. So somebody should go write a book about how, and Peter, and I mean, let's just talk about all of them, right? Somebody needs to write a book about how these apostles had such small faith, right? What about Christ? He must have had really small faith in himself and his Father, right? They killed him. They crucified him. How can you have faith in your salvation in a man, God, who had to be killed in order for you to be saved, according to your, if you're one of these people that believes in this, according to your interpretation of what God does, about how he works? I mean, it's nonsense, isn't it? How does that make sense? Doesn't to me. If you think I'm wrong, please do call. I would love to chat with you. All right, so let's go to James 1, verse 6. Let's start in 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. No doubting. No doubting. But according to this, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Specifically, I can't tell you who that is referring to in that verse. Does it matter? I don't think it does. This could be like Michael, the archangel. It could be Christ he's talking about, as in the angel of the Lord. You know what I mean? It could mean anything. It doesn't matter. It's someone that the Lord sends. It's someone that God sends, or someone that Christ sends specifically to encamp all around those who fear him, and then he delivers us. Isn't that all that really matters? Who cares who that specific person is? God is the one who sends him. And that is all that really matters. Let's see, verses 16 through 22, that same chapter. The faith of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. They won't even be remembered eventually. Isn't that interesting? Now, something was said to me at one point that once we have the new heaven and the new earth, there would be no crying about it, no worry about those people who we have loved here. And this is very sad to me right now thinking about it, but I know that later it won't. Those who we've lost, who did not come to know Christ. And right now this is heartbreaking to me, because I do have family and friends who don't know him, right? And I pray that those people will come to Christ. But it is at least reassuring that according to this, The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. At some point, we won't even remember them. There will be no remembrance of them. It makes me sad that, let's just say, if I have family members who aren't saved, I won't, it sounds like I won't even remember that I knew them. And that does make me sad. But it also brings me joy in that I won't have to live with that sadness for eternity. So you see, God is kind in that way, really, if we think of it. It's a kindness that he does in saying, how could he wipe away the tears and the pain, take away the pain, if he didn't take away that whole memory of that as well? That would be almost impossible, wouldn't it? See how he protects us. He protects his children. He is part of that protection. There are so many ways that he protects us that we don't even realize, I think. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and lifts them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit, that's repentance. A repentant spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And he does. And sometimes we get a little impatient, you know, with how long, Lord, will it be before you deliver me? I went through this pretty bad in the last few weeks, and I can imagine that there have been times when you have gone through similar trials where you just, I know that some of you just think, you know, I would be happy if I were with the Lord right now. And maybe it's not right at this moment, but you can think of times in your life when you felt that way. And there may be times in the future when you feel that way as well. You think, you know, it's not that I want to go out and take my own life, but Lord, I just, it's just so much pain here. And maybe you just get tired of seeing all the ugliness and the, just, especially now, right? There's so much filth and in the world right now, isn't there? That you just say, yeah, I could just as soon be gone. But you know, there's a reason we're here. There are many more people to be saved, many more people to hear the gospel before Christ returns. And we have this protection. We have this protection that we're reading about right now. These people don't. Think, we're talking about spiritual warfare here right now. Think of the protection we have. And think of how difficult it is for us. Now think about the fact that these people have no protection. It's like if you were going into a boxing ring against, you know, Muhammad Ali. I'm sure he's not much of a fighter now, but at one time, you know, he was the best, right? So consider you're going up against him at his best, at his very best. And you could be going up against him at your best ever in your entire life. You're still not going to beat him. He's still going to destroy you, right? I mean, he's going to take you down in probably a couple punches. Now consider that you're in the ring and you have the angels of the Lord encamped all about you. And you have God the Father and you have the Son and the Holy Spirit right in front front and center. And just think about that for a minute. Think about them being right there as if it's a physical thing. They're in front of you and the angels behind you, and you, nothing can get you. Every single time there is a punch thrown by that opponent, every time Ali throws a punch, you know, you've got them hitting back. They're blocking those punches, right? But now think of those who don't have Christ. They've got nobody around. So he's punching and throwing them and throwing them. And within a couple, they're down to the ground. They have nothing to protect them. Not a thing. This is what it's like. This spiritual warfare. This is what it's like. Because for us, we have all the protection in the world. And they have nothing. And every day they're going out into battle with nothing to protect them. So they need to hear Christ from us. We can't back out now. We have to go up harder and harder every day, right up until the end, and be giving the gospel to these people, knowing that we have the Lord on our side helping us. We can't afford to be cowards now. We can't afford to back down. We can't afford to be wimpy and sitting around saying, well, I just don't know if I can say these words to people. I just don't know if I can speak out. You better speak out. We better speak out. Because if we don't, then more people die and go to heaven. Excuse me, die and go to hell. And we are a part of that problem. We are a part of them being sent there. We're a part of the decision they make to not accept Christ because they may not hear the gospel. Can you take that? Can you handle that? That you did not give the gospel to somebody. On the day of judgment, you see that person being cast into hell, can you live with the fact that you didn't give the gospel to that person? I'm just saying. You have protection. You have protection. Genesis 19. Let's go to Genesis 19. And we're going to start in verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded their house. And they called the lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, this is difficult, right? A lot of people read this and they say, why in the world would he offer up his daughters? Because he's protecting messengers of God. He's protecting angels. Remember, God first, family second. As much as hard as that is for us to realize, we must protect the name of God first. We absolutely must. Now, besides which, he knew what they were after. You have to understand that as well. They didn't want girls. They were after these men. It's you know, this is not something that, you know, this is like when Isaac was offered up, right? I mean, this guy is going on faith. He knows what he's doing. They're not going to take women. They want these angels. And they said, stand back, which they saw as men. They don't have the discernment to realize who they are. And they said, this one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. See, a lot didn't live there permanently. He's a traveler going through town. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So see, now they're going to go after him. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. They're going to take over the whole place. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So here's the angels protecting Lot and protecting the whole family. Be assured, if these men had gotten inside, that these angels would not have allowed them to take his daughters either. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your daughters, your sons, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So again, we have angels coming to the house of the only man in the city who deserves protection. Angels coming to protect the only man who deserves protection from the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that follows God. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. See, they're not. They don't follow God. The only reason they were even offered any protection at all was because they were Lot's family. They were offered the protection. But they're not going to accept it. Why? Because they're not believers. This is the exact problem we have now, of course. Most people, there are many who claim to be under the protection of God, but they're not going to take that protection in the end, because they're not real believers. Many of them won't take the protection of God, especially in end times here. They're going to deny him and his protection because they aren't real believers. All right. So, let me get back to where I was here. Okay. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. They weren't waiting around. See, they say the men, but they're talking about the angels. The men took hold of his hand. These are the angels taking hold of his hand. They literally transported him out of the city with the women. The men, you're on your own, the husbands. Do what you're going to do, because were not protecting the women. They're not protecting them. And that is what they're supposed to do. It is their job to protect the women, and they're not. So the angel said, fine, that's up to you, but we are going to take these women along with Lot out. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to him, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And this is the angel speaking to him. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Okay, I'm going to come down. So then down to 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. So So he overthrew those cities of the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because she also did not believe. It doesn't say his daughters did. So they were still protected because they listened and they didn't look back. But this is what happens to us when we look back. The Lord cannot protect us. And this gets me right into what I've talked about before, which is we think that once we are saved, we escape everything, all punishment. We can never turn back. We can never be, I hate to use the word unsaved, but I think that's the proper word. And it's not that we lose our salvation. We don't lose anything, but we have the ability to turn back and walk away. To turn back and walk away. And that's what Lot's wife did. She said, no, I want to see what's behind me. I want to go back to that old life. I kind of liked it. And she turned back and looked back to her old way of living and got the same result that Sodom received. She lost her life. She lost her life. She didn't have the protection of those angels because she turned and looked back at that old life. She lusted after Sodom. And there's no way for her to be protected. When you're lusting after sin, you're not going to be protected. Let's go to Hebrews 1. And Hebrews 1, we're going to begin in verse 13. Verse 13 of Hebrews 1. I get my Bible there. I could probably go on my phone or everything, but I just prefer my good old-fashioned paper Bible. All right, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The angels, obviously, are below Christ. They are not, right? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They come out on a regular basis, and we are not aware of it. We don't know who they are. They can come out in a form that we might recognize as angels, as they did back in the Old Testament, all right, but at times. But just as with Lot, and just as with other times we see in Scripture, we may not recognize them as such. They just look like people. They can come down here as people, and they can minister to us without us even realizing it. And we, in the 21st century, think that this doesn't happen. There's nothing in Scripture that says, well, this stopped in the year 175. This stopped in the year 1260. There's nothing scriptural to back that up. We are surrounded by ministering angels at all times, at all times. And to say that we aren't is to deny the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and those whom he endues with power to do his will. Hebrews 13:2, this backs this up. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You don't always know. You may never know, or you may look back at it and say, wow, I can see now that this happened. Or you may be speaking with someone who's given you clear direction, very clear direction, so clear and with knowledge of you that you think, how I know that this is a word from God, but I don't know how I know this, but I know. And you go to walk away and you turn back and that person is gone, disappeared. I know this for a fact, and I'm not going to go all into that, maybe someday, but I know that this happens. And so we need to be aware that, you know, it could be any time, anywhere. And, you know, just as Christ told us not to deny or treat little children badly, right? We also need to realize it doesn't stop at the little children. It stops at adults. It stops at those who we judge because we think that they're not good enough to be in our churches. It stops at those who we judge because we think, well, you know, they are gay or they're drunk or they're druggies or they're not dressed the way we think that they should be dressed. Maybe they're not modest. Maybe it's a hooker on the street corner in your downtown area. Whatever it is, instead of judging them, why don't you go give them the gospel? Because I don't know what your problem was before you got saved, but maybe it was worse. Maybe you weren't out drinking and doing whatever in public. But maybe you had a secret private sin. So you could say, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows I'm surfing the internet 10 hours a day looking at porn. Nobody knows that I go and visit, I'm having affairs with a couple different women and bringing that home to my wife, who also isn't aware that I could be infecting her, or home to my husband, or whichever. Nobody knows what I do. But see, God knows. He knows the secret desires of our hearts, right? But we judge the outward. We judge the outward, but God, he sees our hearts. And so we may avoid all these people because we're afraid to talk to them or we think that we're too good to talk to them. How weird. Maybe the problem is that we're not good enough. And I don't mean to say that we are not good enough as in we are not good enough for God to use, because we're all good enough for God to use. I mean to say that maybe in our own minds, we're not good enough. We're afraid to give the gospel because we're still in our minds and in our hearts committing all this sin. And what we need to do is repent. We need to go to God and say, you know, Lord, I'm aware that even though you are protecting me, I'm not protecting the name of God. I'm not protecting my Lord and Savior's name. And I need to be about my Father's business, not about my own. And that's hard for us, right? When we're living in this world, it's not easy. It's never easy. But we still need to do it. We still need to go to God, go to his word, go in prayer to the Holy Spirit and ask him to do the work through us. Because we're so incapable. We can't. This is why we need these angels. We need their protection. We need them to give us power to work through us. Even Christ needed the Father. Christ needed these angels. Let's go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 4. And he talks about this. Matthew 4, verse 11. And this is when Satan was led up, or excuse me, when Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, okay? And he fasted, and Satan tempted him, right? And he went through these temptations, but look at what happens in verse 11. After he is tempted, then the devil left him in verse 11, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Look at everything we go through. You know, we do. We go through so much. We go through trials. We go through persecution. We may have family members who pick on us, right, as, for lack of a better way to put it, for our love of Christ. We may have physical ailments we're going through. We may have mental ailments we're going through, right? We may get depressed at times. We may, whatever it is you're going through, we may have spiritual issues sometimes. But know that God not only will bring us through it, but at the end, when we finally see that, oh, he's finally got me through this, I see that I'm finally feeling finally the end of it, then allow this to happen. Allow these angels just to come and minister to you. And what better way for this to happen than to simply immerse yourself in Scripture? Go to the Psalms. Oh, what better way than to go to Psalms? Or just ask God, you know, show me where to read today, and he'll show you. And I'm telling you, his angels will just comfort you and love on you and pray and just ask him for his guidance, because they really do this. If they did it for Christ, who, wouldn't you think he doesn't need it as much as us? Wouldn't you think that? But he did. And so do we. And they will come and do it for you just as much, because he loves you too. If he loves you enough to die for you, he loves you enough to send his angels to minister to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. Then he lay down. This is about Elijah. Elijah had killed the prophets of Baal for God. And as he lay down, he was running for his life at this point. As he lay down and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." The angel knew exactly what he needed. He knew what Elijah needed. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I can just imagine people saying, okay, but that was in the Old Testament. That was when God provided food and water for people. You don't think that God can still do this for you today? This is what the Israelites said when they were going through the wilderness. God's never going to provide for us. Woe is us. Oh, no, what are we going to do? So God said, yes, you have no faith. Here, I'm going to provide you with food. Every day, only take up as much as you can eat for the day, and on Saturday or Friday is enough for the Sabbath as well. And they barely believed it. Then they started whining and carrying on. No, we don't have water. We don't have water. Every single time, they never believed it. And this is what we do. We don't believe. We don't believe. We don't have any faith in him. Well, I mean, what would you do if you lost your job today? would you immediately think, I'll be fine because God will take care of me. He's not going to let me starve. He's not. Or would you begin to panic and think, I don't know what I'm going to do. My kids are going to be on the streets. My wife and I are this. He's not. About, 4 years ago. Seems like longer. I went through this situation where I suddenly found myself jobless due to severe disability. And when I refused for a short time, I refused to not go into work, God said to me, you don't trust me? I'm telling you that this is where it ends. You cannot go back to work. You're killing yourself. Trust me. I have never let you down. And that's what I had to do, and he did not. Let me tell you that I had help from friends. I had help from places that I were so unexpected. It could only have been God helping. That's all it can be. Unexpected. And this is what the unexpected must become the expected when we have faith. When we have God, the unexpected must become the expected. It must be complete and full faith in God. Because if it isn't, it's not faith. It's just believing in the world. It's just believing that something here in the flesh, something worldly is going to take care of us. When we have full faith in God, it's believing that miracles do happen, that he pulls through and can make the impossible or the possible out of the impossible. That's God. The possible out of the impossible. It's your family looking at you, the ones that think you're crazy because you believe in what have I heard them called? Some sky fairy or something like that. I can't remember, but I've heard people on, you know, the internet calling some, I don't know, whatever they call it, something irreverent. But what we know him at it as is the perfect creator of the universe, who knows everything, is everywhere, knows even the desires of our own heart before we even know them. He makes the impossible possible. He makes everything out of nothing. If he could create this world out of nothing, don't you think he can feed you, clothe you, house you? Nothing. He can take care of you. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in an all-perfect creator God. We simply don't. Let's go to Exodus. Let me go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. We're going to go to verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Do we believe this? Or do we think it's just a story? That it was just some tornado or something or hurricane that just happened to show up and be there? Or do we believe that an angel of the Lord brought this cloud of darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites? Do we believe it. Because I'll tell you something. There are pastors out there and have been since at least I was in high school in the 70s. Because I know, because I had them tell this to me, that this is just a story made up by men to explain things that they didn't understand. This is the devil trying to shake our faith and put into churches to shake the faith of people who do believe. They want to destroy the church of God. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about God's invisible church. Satan is destroying it from the inside. And we, as Christians, are sitting there allowing it. We're watching it and nodding our heads and saying amen on Sunday morning. And now Sunday evenings and Saturday evenings and everything in between. We are allowing this to happen instead of speaking out and saying, no, these are lies. Creation was in 7 24-hour days, and the morning and the evening were the first day. The first day. And the morning and the evening were the second day. That's it. God does not lie. God does not lie. The angels protected the Israelites, and the angels protect us. And they always will. They will encamp around us in eternity while we sing praises to an almighty God that loved us enough to send his son to die for us on the cross. And I guarantee you that the angels were surrounding Christ while he was on the cross as well and singing glory to the Son of God and glory to the Father and to the Holy Ghost as well. Let's go to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. It'll take me a minute to get here, let me. It's a tiny little book. Sometimes I have trouble locating it here in my Bible, but I'll get there. Come on, Daniel, there you are. So we're going to Daniel 3. And in Daniel 3, we're going to go to verses, we're going to start in verse 25. And this is wonderful, wonderful. This is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, of course, most of us know from a young age about them being tossed into the furnace, right? And it's not just three of them in there, though, is it? No, verse 25. King Nebuchadnezzar looks in after they've been tossed in and says, look. He answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the furnace, excuse me, the burning fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Now, there was a purpose in this. One was to show the power of God. But also we saw that the Son of God, Christ, was in that furnace with them, protecting them. we have the protection of Christ at the same time. Now, understand, and we'll see this later. I think we'll make it today. We'll see this later. We are not to just go around tempting God. This was something that happened because they were following God, doing his will. God protected them, and he did this in order to show Nebuchadnezzar that he needed to turn from the sin he was committing. And look what happened in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." The protection of God, especially in extreme circumstances like this, is not just for our protection, but it is to show non-believers just who he is. Just who he is. He says, "Look at me, turn to me, and also fear me for what I can do. It is my power that keeps the world together. He keeps the stars in the sky from falling. He keeps the sun from exploding and burning up this earth. He keeps everything in place. And he keeps us from falling out of his protection as long as we stay faithful to him as well and do not turn away. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. Let me get back there to Isaiah. Oops, and we're going to Isaiah chapter 37. In the 50s. That's not right. Here we go. Isaiah 37, and we're going to go to verse 33. Verse 33 in Isaiah 37. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city." See, the Lord says he's defending it. "I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. God is the one that protected the city, killed the enemies, and sent Sennacherib away. He protected them. He took care of them. It was his protection. And his alone at this point. It was him. And he sent out the angel of the Lord to do it. God's protection. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have the protection of God and all of his hosts, all of those who he has to protect us when we are in spiritual warfare? It is not, we are not alone. We are never alone. But we must always go to him We cannot sit here and say, well, you know, it's us. We're the ones doing it. No, it's God, and we must realize that. Psalm 91. And we're going to go. We're going to read this whole psalm, 1 through 16. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, which is someone who traps birds, and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Aren't the Psalms beautiful? Just consider that for a moment. Being pulled up underneath his wing in protection. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Let me tell you something. I don't know how you dealt with COVID. I didn't. I never was afraid of it. And I never was sick. Never. And most people I know dealt with it the same way. I hope that if you're listening, that that's how you dealt with it as well, and that you never became ill. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. No evil. See, these evil people are not going to be able to actually take over you, okay? For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Remember, this is all spiritual warfare. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Again, we're talking about spiritual battles. Does this mean that you will never have physical ailments or never a physical issue? No. We're talking about spiritual battles here. We're talking about a spiritual lion, a spiritual serpent. We're not talking about you going out and tempting the Lord and saying, really? You say that a lion or a serpent isn't going to hurt me? Let's just see. And walk up and stand in front of, you know, go out into the middle of the jungle and no. You think that God is going to allow you to tempt him in that way? I don't suggest you try it. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is going to turn out actually perfect, exactly how we expected. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on, Luke. Luke chapter 4. Here we go. All right, and we are going to go to verse 9 in Luke. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, which is exactly what we read in the Psalms. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And this is exactly what we were just talking about. You don't just, you don't do these kind of things to tempt him and say, listen, yep, I can do whatever I want to because God's just going to save me. I'm going to go out and do stupid things because I know God's going to protect me. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We don't behave ridiculously. See, now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. The devil is the one tempting us, and we go to God. And it's okay to tell him, no, I'm a child of God. Leave. Walk away. God has me. I'm under God's protection. And then let God deal with him. God is doing this spiritual battle, not us. Not us. It's God's battle. The battle is the Lord. It's his. Luke 22, verse 40. Luke 22, Luke 22, verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. When we give ourselves into God's will, when we pray and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't. Please just take all this away from me. I can't do it anymore. And then we say, but you know what? I'm willing to suffer whatever I need to go through in order for me to see just what it is that you want me to understand, just what it is that I'm supposed to learn in order to be able to do your will, in order to be in ministry for you, in order to reach others for Christ. Then if we still need to go through more, because we're willing to do his will, he will send us angels to strengthen us and allow us to go through more if that's how it needs to be. Maybe he's not going to take us up out of it. Maybe he's not going to take the problem away, but he will strengthen us so we can get through it. He'll strengthen us so that we are able to handle what we're going through. And sometimes that's all it takes, is just for him to bear the burden, for us to say, okay, well, I'm just going to put it on you and let you deal with it. I'm going to rest in your arms. I'm going to rest underneath your wing in the shadow of you. Because even though I can't do it, I know that you can. I can do it in your power. I can do it with your angels strengthening me. I can do it through you. And that is what we have to remember. That it's not us. It isn't us. It's him in us. Acts 8. Go to Acts 8. And we're going to start in verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, we remember who the Samaritans were, right? Originally, they were looked down upon. The Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. They were considered dogs. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasuries and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip came to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter and like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And we're talking about Christ here, right? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, what's happened here is that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him exactly where he was supposed to be going next. Our problem is we don't listen. We don't listen. We don't pay attention. We decide to do what we're going to do. We decide that we are going to say, okay, I'm going to do what I want to do instead. I'm not going to listen to the will of the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. And instead of listening to an angel, instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, we say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't like what God's trying to tell me to do. So we might not have that chance to give the gospel to someone and therefore see that person saved. Now, if that person is going to get saved, maybe someone else is going to give them the gospel. Let's hope that that's what happens, right? But it won't be you because you ignored the will of God. You ignored the will of God. What a shame that is, isn't it? What a shame. Acts 27, and this is the last place we're going to. Acts 27, verse 23 to 25. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. God has granted you all those who sail with you. So God decides those who are going to be with us, those who are going to protect us, those who he's going to give us in ministry, those who he's going to give to us to preach to. But sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we don't listen. And we decide that even though God has granted these people to us, we don't feel worthy, or we don't trust that God knows what he's doing, or maybe we think that we know better and we'd rather go over to this church or this place or whatever. We don't listen. to the creator of the universe. We think we know better than him. Can you imagine? Thinking that you know better than God? There's a whole world full of people who think they know better than God. And here we sit, claiming that we have accepted him as Lord and Savior, and saying that we know better than him, saying that we have faith in him, and saying that we know better than him. Who are we? Who are we? Shame on you for not following him and doing his will. We need to repent. Right. We have about 2 minutes left, but I'm at the end for tonight, so I'm going to pray a couple minutes early. Thank you for listening. I have no idea where we will be next week. We may still be, or in 2 weeks, we may still be in spiritual warfare, or we may be somewhere else. I'm just waiting for his guidance. So, back and we'll find out 2 weeks from now. Father, I thank you so much for where you've taken us in this, and I believe there's more to go in this subject, but we just wait on you, and you're leading, and you will. I pray that everyone who listens today takes away something for their own life and sees in it something that they need for themselves, their family, their loved ones. In Christ's name. Amen.